Good evening.
Good evening.
If you came in after I was handing the outlines out, there are some outlines for the PM sermon on top of the bulletins. And if you would like to get one, that's perfectly fine. Go ahead and feel free to do so. And before we begin, I would like to mention that there is one uncorrected flub from this morning. By flub, I mean a mistake that was made when referencing Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 and 8. I intentionally said that Christ died for the righteous, which is not true. He died for the ungodly, specifically from there in verse 6. We could also have said sinners, as he says in verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I want to make sure that is accurate and that we understand that the premise of what Paul is talking about there in Romans 5. As we move on to this evening's, we're talking about daily living still, and we're talking about daily Bible reading, which seems like it should go without being said, and yet it needs to be talked about. Daily Bible reading, or consistent Bible reading, is important. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, he says, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Last week we talked about prayer and how some people pray for answers when they should open their Bibles instead. They should take the time to learn what God's message is and perhaps pray that God would lead them and help them to understand His Word or help them with guidance from others. But too often what we say is not that I've hid in my heart Your Word, but we say my desires I have hid in my heart. I have pretended that they are Your Word, essentially, that I might not sin against them. And it is so easy for us to do so, for us to go to the Word of God and with preconceived ideas, with thoughts ahead of time, and to find those things in the Bible. It's not hard for us to find what we'd like to find in the Bible. And yet it is imperative, necessary, that we go to it with open eyes. Even seasoned individuals, people who have read their Bibles numerous times through, need to approach it as if it may very well be the first time. That what they're going to read, they need to understand from its perspective. And that is incredibly necessary, important for us to remember. But there are different types of reading of your Bible, and that's what a lot of people struggle with. Different parameters that you might read it from, and hopefully you do so. Recreational is the first one we're going to talk about, and recreational is usually applied to things that are fun. Can you read your Bible for fun? Absolutely. In fact, that's one of the aspects that that the psalmist is talking about there in Psalm 119 and verse 11, that he has desired to do so. He is concerned not only about doing God's word, but he has desired to hide it in his heart. And he sees the profits that come from it, the desire that he has, as well as the relationship. I don't know if you've ever had maybe you've been or you've known of a young girl who got a first love letter, right? And how many times they pored over that letter and they read it again and again and again because it has this intrinsic value to them. It means something to them that someone wrote it. Perhaps it's one of those Valentines, even a generic Valentine from someone that you were really crushing on. And you got this Valentine, you just read it over and over again. Not that that was ever me, But that kind of thing happens, and the Bible is a love letter to us from God. It is His communication with us. It's not only life and godliness, as described in 2 Peter chapter 1, all things that pertain to life and godliness, but it is even more than that, because it is God's perspective and how He'd not only like us to live, but the best way to live. And it's talking about so many things beyond just the parameters of righteousness, which is what we attribute it as. But it is a communication from one who cares about us. Carmen was writing a speech, I forget what it was exactly about, I think it was a time capsule speech, about why it was important and whatnot. And I was thinking immediately of these individuals who know they have a chronic illness, but they have maybe young children. And they start writing letters. And they have one for when the child turns 16, and when the child turns 18, and when the child turns 24, and when the child gets married. And so they write these letters ahead of time, and perhaps they never need to use these letters. Perhaps everything works out well, and God blesses them, and the chronic illness goes away, or whatever it is. Not chronic, an illness that would lead to their death. Terminal, that's the word I'm looking for. A terminal illness that would lead to their death. And perhaps it never does, But in that interim, imagine you being a young person turning 16 and you've lost your mother or your father, and there's a letter. And what would that mean to you? That they thought ahead of time that your relationship was so important and these things were so important that they would write this letter to you. And that's what God has done. In His great wisdom, He has communicated this amazing piece of literature. And how many times do people pore over works of this world and of men? And how many people have read some of these great authors and they do it for fun? And maybe you're not that kind of person. Maybe you don't read for fun. But most of us read something for fun. And the Bible is a great thing to read for fun. The traditional Jewish feasts, even during Jesus' day and before, they had readings that would take place. And remember, these Jewish feasts were times that all the Israelites were supposed to be in Israel. All the male Jews, more particularly, over the age of 30, were required to be in Israel. But many individuals came with families, as we see Jesus' family doing, even when he is young, about the age of 12. His entire family makes the trek down to Jerusalem for these days. And at Passover, they read the Song of Songs. And that's a book we don't read very often. In fact, it's on our agenda in the near future to talk about. Can you imagine reading the Song of Songs? And it's sometimes awkward for people to read it in general, but they read it out loud and openly because what they saw it as was a love letter from God to the Israelites, in a metaphorical sense as well, but it applied both to marriage and to their relationship with God. And so it was this relationship issue, and it makes a lot of sense considering the Passover theme, the idea of God passing over their families, their unborn children, or their firstborn children, I should say, and taking care of the Israelites. On the day of Pentecost, which is the times of the first fruits and the harvest, Ruth would be read, which also, again, makes sense considering the kinsman redeemer concept and how God has taken care of the Israelites by bringing them back again and again and again, buying them back essentially from destitution. The Feast of Booths, where they would travel around in their tents to remind them of how they were supposed to, or how they did at one point, not have homes. That this is how they live for a long time as Israelites. They read the book of Ecclesiastes, and this was read out loud, and the people would gather to hear it. And I think the situation we have now, while we are incredibly blessed to have the Word of God in our hands, if it was available to you to go and listen to someone reading the Word of God, I mean, who would really go? Who would go, well, yeah, I really want to listen. Unless it's like James Earl Jones, you're not going to have a lot of people seeking that out. And yet, shouldn't we? We absolutely should. And there's many ways that you can read the Bible. A lot of people want to put it in a very specific way. You can only read it chronologically. Or you can only read it from cover to cover. Because chronological is not cover to cover, let me tell you. A little bit cover to cover, sure. But there are parts in here that don't belong together. And that's something that you need to keep track of. You can read it like what we have opportunity with our setting. 5 days a week you read this specific things that are set out in the bulletin. And that is available for you to participate in. Even if you didn't get started at the beginning of the year, start it now. If it's a little too daunting for you to read that much because you're new in the faith or your schedule is not really working out, read some of it. Read the New Testament. That'll get you through the New Testament in 1 year. And again, as we've talked about before, you'll have a greater understanding of what we're talking about and maybe the conversation that the people are going to have at the time. Hopefully you guys are talking about what you read. I know our family has had a couple of discussions about what we're reading and the interesting things that we found. Also remember Nehemiah, Nehemiah 8. It's not Nehemiah, it's technically Ezra. The people returning from captivity, they go to Ezra the priest. They're in Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 8. And they ask Ezra the priest to read the law to them. And he seems surprised. I would be too. I would be certainly surprised. But they return from captivity and the people go and they're gathered in the square and they come to Ezra the priest and they say, read the law to us. And when he goes and he gets the book and he opens it, the people stand. And they stand while he reads it. And then there is opportunity for them to ask questions or for people to give a sense, the scribes and the learned individuals, to help others understand what's being talked about. They wanted to hear the Word of God. And again, we restrict ourselves sometimes where there's a way to study your Bible. There's not. You can study it topically, which is an excellent way of studying it. You can, again, study it chronologically. You really need a chronologic Bible to make that really useful or to keep you on track. Sometimes it's difficult to keep track of that. From cover to cover again, you could have it read to you. Literally, there are programs and there are sources online where you could download people reading the Bible. You don't have to read it out loud. Maybe you even do read it out loud to yourself. So what? There's nobody else there. Who cares if you think you're crazy? No one else is there to know that you're crazy. Who cares? But truly, you're not crazy. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to the synagogue. He gets home, and there in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, it says. Luke chapter 4. In verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, I love that, because it's almost like maybe you've forgotten that this is where he grew up. But he came back to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And why he is selected? Is he the only person there who wants to read from the law? But it was a common practice on the Sabbath day that there were, and even now I read online from a traditional Jewish website, which obviously Jesus didn't have at the time, that there was a schedule made. And I don't know if they keep this schedule every year, but there was a schedule made, and every Sabbath they have a reading. And it is a significant reading. they're reading a significant number of chapters right there in the presence in the synagogue. And it says there, verse 17, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him," not just because he was the speaker, but because of the passage that he chose. It spoke of him. Verse 21, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" I wonder how many of those individuals were anticipating him saying that, knowing what he had already done, traveling some parts of Jerusalem in the area. I wonder if the word had spread about Jesus, because his public ministry didn't start too long ago. But they almost anticipating what he's going to say. They're looking for him to communicate this. And so he does, that this is the fulfillment, and you are hearers of it. "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" Right? And that's when he begins his discourse about not being respected in his own country, which is a pretty common thing. So you can do it recreationally. We can read our Bibles recreationally. It's okay if you enjoy reading your Bible. In fact, the more you read your Bible, oftentimes the more enjoyable it becomes. It can be a chore at first. It can feel like a chore at first reading your Bible. Hopefully, we take the time when that zeal really kicks in, and that's when we really push to understand the Word as best we can and to commit ourselves to reading it. But if you give up on it, it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort to get back into it. And so I'd encourage you to both put forth that effort and to do it every chance you have, to read your Bible for the fun of it, as wild as and crazy as that sounds to our current culture. To read in a preparatory way, that is, for the purpose of preparation. And oftentimes we prepare to teach. I spend a lot of my time preparing to teach, obviously. And I sometimes find myself neglecting personal Bible study. And that can be a huge detriment, especially to preachers and to teachers, that we will spend so much time preparing lessons and getting ready for things that we haven't spent the time really getting ready. That was one thing that the preaching school, especially Tom Miller, one of my favorite instructors there, that's one thing he really, really pushed. It's one thing for occasionally, when time is not allowed, it's one thing for you to lump personal Bible study together with preparation Bible study. But it really should not be together very long at all. That you need time, preachers need time, teachers need time to really delve into their understanding and their study personally, as well as professionally or for teaching purposes. It's something that we need to take seriously, not just the personal Bible study aspect, which is still important, but this time that we spend preparing to teach. Sometimes we read through the lesson and we think we're so familiar with it, and we've read some of the things that have gone on in some of these books, and they might be fairly faithful books, or they may be really faithful books written by brothers in Christ, and there's something in them that just isn't right, and it's maybe not a huge deal, as in like teaching a false doctrine or something, but they didn't really do a good job of effectively teaching this point, or it may be worse than that. I've had that as well. They take the Bible in an unfair way, and so preparing for that, and not just listening to it and reading from it and using it, but being honest with it and taking care of that your message is correct, because we need to take it seriously. James 3 verse 1 I referenced this morning. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you'll receive a stricter condemnation or stricter judgment. That's not to warn people away from teaching, but to give them an understanding of the serious nature of teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy to be prepared to teach, to communicate God's word to the people. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 12, he says, and this is an interesting beginning, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. He says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Those are things that he's supposed to do. Give attention to reading, and that would be reading before the people, communicating God's word to them, exhortation, encouraging them with that word, and to making sure that the doctrine is proclaimed and taught so that the people that you're teaching are able to then take it and go with it and live it in their lives. He says, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, you may not have had the laying on of hands of the eldership. You might not have had a prophecy concerning your gift, but you have a gift and you have a responsibility to use that gift. That we have the avenue of speech. You have a group of people that you are capable of helping to learn, helping to teach and instruct. And you need to be that to them. He says, verse 15, here's this word. You're going to hear it a lot today. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Paul says, if you put forth the effort, your youth is not going to be an issue any longer. That once you establish that you're teaching the word of God, and here again you have 1 Timothy, the whole book of 1 Timothy, not just written to Timothy to encourage him, though a lot of it is dedicated to that. But additionally, it's given to Timothy to reinforce what Timothy already knows so that he has the authority of Paul behind him. And I appreciate that, not just from Paul's perspective, obviously, but in the sense of Timothy. When you're a young preacher or an old preacher, it doesn't matter one way or another, or you're instructing the people, or you're a 13-year-old talking to adults, trying to convince them that what they're trying to teach isn't true. It doesn't matter how old you are. It matters whether what you're teaching is from the Word of God. That's all that matters. And that's going to be something that people are going to have a hard time understanding. But if you are consistent, especially with the Scriptures, if you are fair and balanced, if you work with the Scriptures as they should be worked with, if you cut straight the Word of God, then people, even if they don't take you seriously, they've been warned, and it's on them to act. In verse 16, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine, continue in them. How many times has he said this now? In four verses, how many times has he told Timothy not only to pay attention to certain things, but reminding him of this? Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You can't save people who aren't willing to listen. But those who will listen to your words and to what you're proclaiming and will check and make sure, those are the people that you have a chance of reaching. And those are the people who can be saved if you're willing to speak. There are issues when you're a young preacher. There are issues that you run across. I was told as a young preacher that until I was married for 5 years, I could not preach on marriage because I didn't know what it was like to be married. And I said, well, I guess I can't preach on how a wife should act because I'm never going to be a woman. How ridiculous is that? If I'm preaching from the Word of God, it shouldn't matter what age I am, and that's exactly what Paul's telling Timothy. It shouldn't matter if I've been married ever or I've been married a year or 20 years. As long as I'm preaching from the Word now, can I give advice? Certainly not. But when I'm drawing from the Word of God, it's the only thing that matters. If it is accurate and fair from the gospel, it is the Word of God. We also need to prepare in a different way. Preparing to teach is one part, and sometimes we get so focused on that. I'll tell you, I get into preacher mode, and I tend not to listen so much. I tend to be formulating arguments and thinking about how things work together, and sometimes we're not talking. Sometimes I'm talking, and I'm not really listening. And it takes time for us to prepare to listen, to really think about it. But also, there's a time to prepare to listen to the message. In the bulletin, we have a section called Looking Ahead. And sometimes that's hard to pick because I'm not always sure how the sermon is going to flesh out to tell you where to go. Obviously, in the morning, it's really easy because it's a text basis. So Matthew 3 and 4, 5 and 6 and whatnot, and we'll keep going from there. But it's sometimes difficult to put those. But I'm trying to give you a place to start so that before next week, if you wanted, you could know basically what we're going to be talking about or have a leg up. And that's not for me. That doesn't change my sermon one bit. It's only intended to help you so that you can look forward to what we're talking about and you might have a better understanding of what we're going to be dealing with, having already a look in the mind of what we're doing. Also, an outline is almost always available for perusal. And especially in the evening, you could take a bit of time in the afternoon and you could look at the outline. And I encourage some people when they first come in to pick up the outline, and some people have a hard time turning in their Bibles. And I've given out, there might be some in the back there, still tags, they're almost like post-it notes, only cut into small pieces, strips. And you could put a post-it note on each of the verses where we're going to be. And if you want to look those up ahead of time, you can. And if you want to, and most of the verses I use in any setting, almost all of them usually, are right there for your perusal. So you know where we're going to be and where we're going to go. You could peruse it ahead of time so you know what we're going to be doing. So you're prepared with the concepts that I'm going to be bringing even more so than usual. That our Bible study also needs to be purposeful. There again, Psalm chapter 119 and verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart. I intended on doing it, and so I have accomplished it. Not that it was easy, not that David says, well, that was really a simple thing, especially in the old law. Understanding his responsibility came from a number of different places. He had to purpose when he became king. It was a responsibility of the kings to record the word of God. They're their own copy. They didn't get to pawn that off, though some probably did, or some didn't do it at all, considering their life of the king. But David was so consumed and concerned with his word that he spent the time to follow the word and to record those words for himself so that he could live them each and every day. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It doesn't happen accidentally. People think that they're just going to glean from, that they would get enough both from sermons and Bible studies if you just sit there for 3 hours. That's enough for the whole week. That's if they come all three sessions that we have. Four if you count both Bible studies. That's not enough. And oftentimes they put little effort into understanding in any of those settings as if simply sitting here is going to help them understand. Not without preparation and not without being purposeful in your understanding. There's a number of reasons why we might want to be purposeful, not only for our own development, but to answer our own questions. It's a temptation of mine to answer people's questions when they ask me, but Jesus doesn't do that, and I try not to. Unless it's imperative that they get an answer immediately, oftentimes I will ask them a question. Well, what do you think? And they'll ask me about some situation, some life, and, well, what's your application of what you know about the Bible? That's exactly what Jesus did, and I've tried to make that my pattern and draw from there. And then oftentimes it's asking questions. Well, how does this passage relate to what you're talking about, right? And so asking questions of ourselves. Sometimes you run into something, and I will regularly, and I'll run into something and go, wow, either a person's name that really triggers something in my mind or something that's said that seems to connect back to something else, and I will spend the time and flipping in my pages, frantic. Sometimes I've got 5 books open on my desk. And that's an opportunity for any of you guys. If you had questions, I have resources, and I know hopefully you have resources as well. I can make some of those resources available to you if you had questions and were seriously considering finding specific answers to them, and I encourage you to do so. We need to be purposeful in the answers that we give both to ourselves and the answers we give to others. There in Matthew chapter 9, it takes work. It takes work. And somewhat less work than we had in the past. I remember going to Bethany College, and where Alexander Campbell preached, and I saw it's almost like a shack where he kept all of his books, kind of like a gazebo, I would call it, honestly, with some windows, and he kept his books in there, but he didn't have the ability to search things like I do. Like on my phone right now, I can type in on my app, on my Bible app, I can type in three words and it will cross-reference those three words. Have you ever gotten the exhaustive encyclopedia or the exhaustive concordance out here? There's a couple back here if you want to check it out, or you might have one at home. It's probably dusty because most people's are. But get that thing out and look up some random word, some fairly consistent word, Jesus. Look that up. How many examples of Jesus do you have, and how long it would take you to skim through all of them, especially because even the exhaustive concordance doesn't give you all of the words in the phrase. It just gives you a few, trying to get you sparked in your memory. And so answering questions is a lot easier now than it ever has been in the past. And I think that's made us lazy. That's made us inequipped to answer questions when people have them. It's made us unprepared in a lot of cases. In Matthew chapter 9, notice in verse 11, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" They're not even asking Jesus. They ask his disciples, and Jesus answers, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means." And he quotes the Old Testament, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You should understand why I'm going to these sinners. Because God's ultimate goal is mercy, not sacrifice. You guys want to give sacrifices, and you want to provide all these things that make you feel righteous because you're doing these specific activities and these specific things that supposedly make you righteous. But they only make you righteous. They only justify you if you're willing to humble yourself. And they weren't. And they weren't coming to God in their sins and asking God to help them with it. They were pretending like they didn't have sins. And that was unacceptable. And so he asked them questions because they asked him questions. Being willing to search through the scriptures, to put in the time and effort, and to challenge yourself and your understanding gives you opportunity to grow. And that kind of goes into the last point we have here, number 4, which is review. Now, I hope you feel like you got a lot out of this sermon, but it is not as much as you could get out of this sermon. I hope you go out and you say, well, that really nourished me, but it is not as nourishing as it could be. In most of my sermons, I include passages that I don't actually go to. You should check those. And if you didn't go there yourself, you should check them and make sure. I make it available to you specifically for that reason. You can take notes. You can jot little things down. I have seen people who had a tiny piece of paper, because it's only a half sheet, right? They have the half sheet of paper that I give them, and it has more words of theirs than it does of mine. And I love it, because they're thinking and they're acting and they're taking notes on the things that I say or the things that we're talking about, because, again, some of the passages aren't here. Some of them are on the fly, and some I added later because they seem prudent. Miss Jeannie from Elizabeth City, she passed away a little bit ago, but there's more than one gem from Miss Jeannie, but one of the greatest gems from Miss Jeannie was she used to say that she was going to moo it over. And then you look at it and you go, what does that mean? Moo it over, as a cow chews the cud. Sometimes we need to chew on it for a while. We are an instant gratification people. We have a problem if we don't understand immediately. And you see it if you ever go and work with the school system. If you ever go help. Man, those kids, if they don't get it immediately, they want to give up. Because they're supposed to understand it immediately. And you're working on math problems and you're trying to figure out how this new way of doing this way of doing math, right? Before we just added things together. Well, now they're telling me you can do an accelerated addition? They call it multiplication? What is this? And they don't get it right away, and that's okay. Chew on it for a little bit. Think about it. But they can't. They don't want to. They don't want to chew on it for a while. And we can be the same way with the Word of God. If we don't get it immediately, if we don't get it in the moment, then we just give up on it. 140 characters, that's all you get on Twitter. 280 if you're a really great person on Twitter, a really important person. You get 280 now. 180 character sermon, are you kidding me? If I can't get it across in 140 characters, then some people aren't listening anymore. And that's sad. That's the way our system and our world has encouraged us to become. That doesn't mean that's who we have to be. We need to be people who will listen not only to lessons and to Bible classes, read the Bible, and sometimes people will read it and they'll go, "Hey, Chris, what does that mean?" And go, you gonna think about it at all? I mean, just sit there and think about it. I want to sit here and think about it. I want an answer. I want to know what it means right now. Too bad. Think about it. Learn to chew on it. In Joshua chapter 1, I love Joshua chapter 1 more than I ever thought I would. And I don't know why I totally missed this. In Joshua chapter 1, he says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant," that's hard to say, "Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." He says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers, to their fathers, to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Notice verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Any of the apostles, any of the disciples who wrote in the New Testament, they could have pulled this right out and stuck it in. And outside of the law of Moses, it would be just as applicable to us today. You want to do the will of God? Then learn it. Then work. Is it easy? No. It can be complicated at times. There are passages that are difficult to understand, but none of them are so far removed from our understanding that with some work, some willingness to chew on it for a while, some asking of questions, and some dedication will resolve those issues in due time. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we're told to, these Bereans meditated on the previous sermons. Of all things, they meditated on sermons that had been delivered. They reviewed, being more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. He's talking about a lot of things. And I'm sure Paul's lessons, from what I read in the book of Acts, his lessons were pretty involved. Oftentimes they began like Stephen's and like his sermon later on. They start with the history of Israel that they all understood. But very quickly he draws those analogies down to a level where he can talk about Jesus. And he draws into these prophecies and talking about how the Bible is complete and how it's whole and how it leads you to Christ. This old adage that we use, the Bible can be broken up into three parts. Jesus is coming. It's most of the Old Testament and the Gospels, or in the beginning of the Gospels. Jesus is here, and after the Gospels, Jesus is coming again. It's the only three things that matter. And if we get those three things, then we can see the Bible for what it is. And you can find Jesus, as some of my instructors had said, on every page. depending on how big your type is. I mean, some of these large print Bibles, you can't find Jesus on every page, but it's pretty close. And he's there. He's there not only developing the word and developing the plan, but he's also there in prophecy and predictions and how the world was going to not only be formed, but how the religious world was going to be formed. We need to spend time meditating on previous sermons and on studies that we've had, to chew on it, to mull it over, to work through it mentally, to think about it. And we need to meditate on what is good. There are a few things, there's nothing that's going to be more good than meditating on the word. But sometimes we need to meditate on things. And that's a tough word for us to gather, to grasp, because how many of us have time to meditate? And therein lies the problem. If we don't have time to meditate, how are we ever going to meditate on anything, even things that are important? How are we going to mull it over or chew on it? He says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Do you suppose that Paul's talking also? I mean, sure, Paul's talking in verse 8 about sunrise. You ever sat and just watched the sunrise? I was talking to Miss Violet this morning that I was shoveling the snow out there, and it was so beautiful that every now and then I would just stop and just staring. And I sure looked like a big knucklehead standing there with a shovel, and I'm just staring off into space watching the snowflakes, appreciating the glories of God and the beauty that he surrounded us with. To sit there and just spend time thinking about the parameters of godliness and how the nature of God has been not only demonstrated through the Word, but his Son. And it's amazing just to think about all that God has performed in order to bring us not only this Word, but the truth and the light in the Christ. And it was all for us. It was all that he could purchase us back, that he could make it possible for us to be his. And this word is not just a book. It's certainly not just a textbook, because those are actually really hard to read, I found. This is a book that is beyond measure important. That is a marvelous work of craftsmanship that some 40 writers spent centuries, millennia. I love that word. Millennia putting together, all with one author, the Almighty God, and all for one purpose, to bring us all what we need most and closer to him. If you need to become closer to God because you've walked away from him, or because you are not living your life according to his will, if you need to make your life right with him because you've never become a Christian, because you've never obeyed the gospel, been baptized for your sins, repented of them, and confess them before men and Christ before all, then you can do so today. And if we can help you in your Bible study, help you with advice on how to begin or how to keep going, if we can encourage you to keep going in your study of God's Word and your development and your growth, or you need the prayers, the help, because you're struggling with sin, with difficulties, we can help you. We can help you with whatever ails you, with whatever issues you're having. And I pray that whatever it is, that you would let it be known.